All right, let's ask the Lord to bless His Word as we have read it, that we would understand it this evening, and let's walk through it together. Father, it is good to be gathered with Your people, that all sorts of things are occurring all over the world tonight, that there's 8 billion people on this earth, all of them doing different things in various places, and tonight You've called this group, out of everyone in this world, You've called us together to love one another, to serve You, to grow in our relationship with You, to learn of You in Your Word. And so we ask that You'd help us and empower us to do that tonight. For it's by Jesus' name and His authority, His power that He works in our lives. And it's by His name we pray. Amen. Notice if you would, and look there in Galatians chapter 5 this evening. It's a little different tonight. Kind of had a different idea of where I wanted to head this evening. We're studying the ark and the flood, and we're studying Noah recently on Sunday mornings, and kind of expanding that a little bit. And my plan, when I woke up this morning and having studied throughout the week a little bit for it, that was my plan this morning. Then I sat down for a little while, not long after I woke up, and I just sat down, started reading through scripture for myself, even just devotionally, personally, and was walking through it. And this doesn't happen all that often, but the Lord just kept putting some thoughts in my mind and heart from just even just personally what I was reading, and just felt impressed a little bit throughout the day. Kind of battled it, tried to kind of continue on with the lesson I had thought about and prepared for this evening, and just the Lord just kind of would not let me not be distracted by what He had put on my heart even this morning for myself personally. So a little different tonight. The study sheet that you have there, it's just some study thoughts, some places for you to put notes, and then some application there at the bottom. And so I just want you to know that as we walk through it, this is just something that God worked in and has impressed in my heart. So much so today, and I hope that as God does that in your heart, as God puts something on your mind, that you speak to others about it. You speak to your family, to your spouse, to your friends, to those around you, church members, even those that maybe do not know the Lord. As the Lord works in your life, give testimony of how He does. And for me, that's where I am this evening, just sharing with you something the Lord rebuked and taught and then convicted me of even today. And so I want to walk through that tonight by this section of Scripture. We won't walk through the whole of Galatians. And when I first started praying a little bit about tonight, I was like, I don't think You want me to do the whole book, right? And then just sort of narrowed in my heart's thoughts on Galatians 5 and 13 down through the beginning of chapter 6. So I want us to think about that this evening. Just some thoughts as we walk through. I want you to think about, there's an obvious comparison right as we read. You read just a moment ago. Right as you read, Scripture sets in contrast these two different, glaringly different things. And it does it in an obvious way to us with these two lists, one a little lengthier than the other, but it titles them. And you look down in verse number 19, these are, he says, the works of the flesh. And then he titles in verse number 22, he says, but these are the fruit of the Spirit. And I think he sets those two things at odds with each other, even the way he titles them. He doesn't call them works of the flesh and works of the Spirit. He doesn't call them fruit of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. He says these are the works that when your flesh, when you as an individual, separate from how you are led spiritually, your flesh, your sin nature, this is what it works. This is what it does. And then he says, but when you're under the control of God's Spirit, this is the fruit. This is what God does. When you're in control of your life, this is what your life looks like. When you let God control your life, this is what He does in it. He sets those two things at odds. And I want to ask you this question as we start tonight. I can't remember if it's there in your notes, but you can jot it down if it's not. But I want you to think about this. Does your relationship with God affect your relationship with others? Now, of course, we think it's supposed to. We know that it should. Like, I shouldn't be, like, nasty toward other people. It's in the list. They're murder. I shouldn't, like, kill other people. But, I mean, does your relationship with the Lord directly, profoundly impact the way that you live with and treat the other people that are around you? Your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, your family, those that you guide and lead, those that you are under, those that you work for and work for you, those that are your friends, those that live next door to you. Does the relationship that you have with God affect the relationship that you have with others? And I think that Galatians 5 through 6 lays out that it very clearly should. It's this paradox that's sort of laid out for us. Starting, look at verse number 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. God's given you liberty. We've heard since July 4th, these last couple weeks, and there's political rallies that have been in the news, and you hear a lot about the words liberty, and you hear about freedom, and it says with Christ, Christ gives you liberty. Christ gives you freedom, but there's something that should happen because of that. Not freedom to just do whatever you want, but liberty in Christ. Look at the end of verse 13. How is liberty shown? So that liberty is from Jesus. That's in my relationship with Jesus. And if I get liberty from Jesus, from my sins, what will be the result? Look at the end of verse 13. But by love, serve one another. Isn't that a paradox? I have been set free. And in being set free by Jesus, I bind myself to serve others. Like, liberty and serving don't typically go together. But the liberty that Jesus gives directly affects how I live with everyone else. I have liberty, and so I will serve those that are around me in love. My relationship with others is directly tied to serving the Lord. Sometimes we try to differentiate that. We say, well, I serve the Lord privately. My relationship with God is private. I am a profound scholar of Scripture. I study, and you don't know how much I study, and I read, and I listen to things, and I hear sermons, and I have deep thoughts about the Lord. None of that matters if it doesn't translate to my relationship with others. If I seclude myself from everyone else around me, if I don't live in love and loving relationship with others that are part of my church family and church body, if I don't then translate that to how I treat my family and how I reach out to those that are lost around me, it doesn't matter what I know of God if it has not changed my life. And so I think that Galatians really lays this out for us. Gives us this contrast in verse 14 down through verse number 19. It really sets us out. There is a law, there's this flesh, and there is this spirit. In verse 14, it says the law in a phrase. He says the law in a word, if you would. He says in one phrase, one word, here is what the law for the Christian could be summarized. How should I live? If I want to obey God, I'm going to obey God's law. What does it mean? He says, I could summarize it all in one phrase. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it may seem a little too elementary. No. There's got to be something else. Something else that God demands. I mean, I'm like the decade Christian. I'm the two-decade Christian. I have served God for 50 years. There's got to be something deeper and more than just love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, literally, by the Spirit, commands us here and he says, here is the whole law of God for your life. If you are doing this, then it is proof that God's Word is changing you if you love other people the way that you love yourself. If you want to know how to love your neighbor, ask yourself how much you love yourself. We don't really need an instruction book on how to love our neighbor. If we just look on how we enjoy being loved. If I get into trouble or danger, I'm glad to have the help of other people. If I'm suffering, then I want to feel love and protection of others. I want to feel guided and I want to feel treated in a certain way. So then I love others by loving them the way that I would desire to be loved, and in a better sense, the way that God loves me. And so, what does a life walking by the Spirit look like? It gives us that in the next set of verses. And notice again, it sets this constant contrast. Are you walking by the flesh or are you walking by the Spirit? If you walk by the Spirit, you will love your neighbor as yourself, verse 14. But verse 15 sets the opposite. But the opposite of that, love your neighbor as yourself, or bite and devour one another. Take heed, lest you be not consumed one another. He says you have two options. You can love others the way that you love yourself. He's speaking to a church at Galatia. So imagine, he's writing this to this church body. And here's what he's saying. Here's your two options. You can love one another as you love yourself. Or you can bite and wear away and consume one another. And then it's almost this, I won't call it snarky, but it's this, the end of verse 15, it's this kind of pungent little phrase that he tags on. And if that's the case, just be careful, because you're going to waste away to nothing. There will be nothing left. And isn't that true of a church body? We've been encouraging each other to serve one another these last few weeks on Sunday evenings, not just with our words and not just with our presence, but actually with our actions, that love is action, that love is serving one another. He says, you got two options. You can love others as yourself and serve one another, or you're going to end up biting at one another and waste away till there is nothing left. What an indictment on a church. Notice as he walks through the rest in verse 16 through 19, he sets at odds again the walk of the Spirit, versus at the end of the verse 16, versus the lust of the flesh. Walk of the Spirit, lust of the flesh. The flesh, they are at odds with one another. It is a war that cannot be avoided. You can't like do part on one day and part on the other. You can't do one aspect at one point in your life and one aspect at another. This is a war that is going to happen in every one of us. And what happens to the person, to countries, to groups go to war, and one is willing to attack the other, and they say, we're going to war with one another. What happens if one side chooses not to fight? Now, I know, I understand that, you know, in the Disney movie or in the story that we've read, the one that stands up against violence, he stands there and he doesn't fight, and it convicts the other ones, and they lay down their weapons, and they both go home. The flesh, the works of the flesh, are not going to do that. Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he's going to devour. Our meekness and our refusal to fight will not make Satan go away. It will only allow him to destroy us. So you can't walk away from this battle, this flesh and lust of the flesh, works of the flesh versus this battle of the walk with the Spirit. It's something we have to fight. If we don't, we will be overcome. Came across a good quote. It's by Martin Luther. It says this: when the flesh begins to cut up, the only remedy, cut up myself, destroy my soul, the only remedy is to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of salvation, and fight against the flesh. If you set the word of God's Spirit out of sight, you are helpless against the flesh. And then I like his testimony. He said this: I know this to be a fact, because I have assailed many violent passions, but as soon as I took up hold of some scripture passage, my temptations left me. Without the word, I could not have helped myself against the flesh. Let me ask you tonight, are we working to fight against the works of the flesh? So look at what they are. Look down in verse number 19, and we won't study this list extensively this evening. We will just, I think maybe there's some words that maybe you're unfamiliar with. You may not notice, or maybe you want to think about a little bit more. You maybe mark those, write them out there in your notes. And some of them are a little less obvious to us than others. So I just want to walk through a few of those. But notice, it says these are the works of the flesh. And then he lists those first four that he lists seem to have sexual implications. But he says here, adultery, which is obviously a sin against a marriage, fornication, which is any sexual sin, uncleanliness. And then he uses this interesting word we may not be as familiar with, lasciviousness, which literally means to have no restraint, licentiousness. It means I'm ready at any time to do evil. I'm just going to jump in. We've all known that person, right? That kind of crazy person that like, they may seem reserved, they may seem whatever, but like once things start going down, they are all in. Like, you know, they weren't part of the fight, but as soon as they sniff it out, they jump in with it. They, you know, I remember that was me at different points in my life. You know, being a teenager and different things, you know, everything's going normal. Then somebody starts doing some stupid stunt over here. I am immediately ready to take part in this. Let me go over here and ride a bike down a ramp into the river or climb a flagpole and jump in. You know, I'll do all of those things. The word here means no restraint, never ready to hold back. That's what it's like to live in the flesh, to not take hold of my tongue or my actions or my emotions, to always be ready to give in to self. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Now that's an interesting word. Hatred, I think we know what it means. Enmity, But in a literal sense, the word that's actually used here, it gives us, it's a neat implication. It is the word for yesterday. Now just let that sink in for a moment. Hatred is not how I feel because you did something silly to me just now and in a fit or in a rage, I respond in anger. No, hatred refers to how I feel about your yesterday. How I feel about you, the way you treated me a week ago. That phrase that you said to me, that thing that you did, the time that you ignored me, when you didn't do things exactly the way I wanted to, and now I have enmity with you about it. You may not have any idea you've wronged me, but I'm going to feel that way about you because I have this weird God complex where I just feel, I can feel this way about you because it's inside and no one knows. It's a hatred. It's an anger for yesterday. Variance. You see that word there? Variance is contention, strife, a readiness to quarrel. Emulation means a warm feeling against something to match or suppress, or excuse me, match or surpass. It means to compare with or to be jealous. If you have a certain feeling, I'm going to match that. If you're angry at me, I'm going to come in more angry. You mistreat me, I'm going to mistreat you even worse. You've got bitterness, you have not seen the icy Arctic until you see what my heart can do towards you. That's what this means. We have almost this badge of pride sometimes about the stone nature of our emotions. That is the work of the flesh. Wrath, an outburst of anger. Strife, which is rivalry or a consistent ambition. The word literally means kind of doing something only for hire or for gain. A desperation, I must pass somebody else. You see the word sedition, that means dissension or dissent, to stand apart from. I'm not going to stand with someone, I'm going to stand apart from them. And then notice, as it gets to the end of verse 20, it uses this word heresies. Now, we think, my mind thinks, oh, it's false teaching, a false belief, but it is more than that. Often, this word in the New Testament is translated as the word sect, or it was actually used quite often for the Pharisees. You can see kind of the play on words here. It's the actual word is harasi, or heresy. Heresy of the Pharisees, meaning they stand apart from everyone else. Their supreme focus is on their choice and that it puts them at odds against everyone else. Came across another quote that says, there's a difference in the world between believing that we are right because of Scripture or truth and just believing that everyone else is wrong. It's an unshakable conviction that is a Christian virtue, but unyielding intolerance because of our preference is a sin. The Holy Spirit never leads us to heresy. Then you see as it walks through envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling, just basking in it. But I want you to think about these phrases or these words, right? We've looked at them, we thought about a couple of definitions. Think about it for a minute. Most of these refer to our relationships with others. So what are these works of the flesh that we're talking about? When I walk in the flesh, when I produce the work of the flesh, it's not only... In fact, I mean, there's a few places in here. It's what's happening internally. It's what's in my mind. It's what's in my heart. But a lot of these are what I am doing in responding to others. So what then can I conclude from Scripture? That my walk with God becomes visible by how I respond and treat and live amongst others. You don't get a free pass. You respect God and honor Him, but mistreat and misalign and speak in nasty ways and in nasty terms and set your own priorities and your own choices and your own feelings and your own desires over everyone else in life. That is an inclination that you are not walking in the Spirit because He's not producing fruit in your life. Because in fact, let's walk through that in just a moment. You say, does it seem harsh? Because notice the last phrase in verse 21. It says, which I tell you before, I've told you in time past, that they which do these things, if this is what your life is like, if you're full of hatred, holding on to grudges from yesterday, if you're always ready to battle with somebody, if you're willing to hold a grudge, if you're willing to go at somebody and always return it to them stronger and more, if you always need the last word or the upper hand, if you always are indulging yourself, no restraint, you're just living your life in a certain way, and you don't care what others think, and you don't care how it affects them, if these things are true of your life, notice the last phrase, it's strong. These are things that people do, notice the last phrase, that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty fierce. This is what people that live in hell are like. Those that never turn to the Lord for the gospel, this is the characterization of those who have never had their sins redeemed, those that do not inherit the kingdom of God. You are living like you are without God. It's not just a personality trait. It's not just who you are. It is rebellion against God. My works, my words, and my thoughts about other people, can they be characterized by this list? And if they can, it's proof I'm not walking by God's Spirit. Spurgeon said, grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. Maybe sometimes there needs to be an inventory of whether or not I'm actually a Christian in the first place. Now, I'm not trying to get anyone to doubt your salvation this evening. Because a Christian can commit these sins, but a Christian will not be able to live in these sins. A Christian can commit this act, but I believe that Scripture teaches that if the Holy Spirit indwells, it will produce fruit. And the difference is that I will be convicted of my sin and repent of it and turn to the Lord. If I can live for day after day and year after year with these things in my heart and in my life toward other people, it's time to check my heart and see if the Spirit is there. Notice in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to think about that for a minute. What was the fruit of the Spirit? I think that's a very specific word that Paul uses to describe what the Spirit does. It does not say the works of the Spirit, like it said the works of the flesh. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Think about fruit for a moment. Fruit is not achieved by working or its own effort. How is fruit achieved? There's fruit because it abides. How does a branch, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. How does a branch produce fruit? What's the only thing it really has to do? Stay connected to the vine. That's it. It's produced and achieved not by working but by abiding. Fruit is fragile in the sense that it has to stay in a stable and growing environment. The fruit of God's Spirit. I guard my life with God's Word. I guard my mind with His truth. I guard what I am doing. I'm careful so that God produces in me. Not flippant with my choices and my emotions. Fruit nourishes. It energizes. It heals people. Does the works of my life and my relationship with others, does it nourish them? Does it heal them? Does it provide for them? Or am I a drain on everyone else around me? They avoid me. They stay away from me because I am harsh and I'm bitter and all I do is suck the life right out of them. That's not fruit. It's a sign that I have works of the flesh. Fruit reproduces itself. Fruit is sweet to the taste. And ask yourself, is God working in your life producing these fruits? Notice them. We won't walk through them, or we won't study each of them individually, but just think about each of them and how really these all relate to others. So the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? What is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is great knowledge and understanding. The fruit of the Spirit is a full memorization of entire books of the Bible. Though those are good, I'm not putting them down. Those are good. The fruit of the Spirit is a scholarly understanding of the deepest and most strenuous theological thoughts. No, that's not what the Spirit produces, it says. The fruit of God's Spirit is how I live and treat and affect other people. Because notice, yes, some of these can be applied to the Lord, but most of them are my relationship to others. Think about love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Do I need to be long-suffering with God? No, I don't. Do I need to be have gentleness and goodness, doing good toward God? No, those are toward other people. So notice, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which encompasses, I think, the rest, the eight that follow it. They all attach to this love. And it's a counter of the works of the flesh. Think about adultery, fornication, uncleanliness. You know, all of those are counterfeits of love. Think about the others. They're counterfeits of that whole list. You just read through it. They're the opposites of love. They try to fill a void that only love can fill. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, which is gladness without guilt. Satan doesn't, you ever think about this? Satan doesn't have the monopoly on a fun life. I know that joy is more than fun and happiness. I understand that. But a Christian will not be miserable all of their life. There are moments of darkness, there are moments of hardship, there are moments of aching pain, but I have rooted myself to something that satisfies a whole lot more than anything that this world can give. And I'm not rooted to anything temporary. I'm rooted to the God of this universe. And my life here, whether it lasts for 8 years or 80 years or 100 years, is going to translate to eternity with God. That should bring me joy. Singing today, some of us as Christians, we love the thought of the rapture. Different people feel different ways about the rapture. You have people think it's a pre-tribulational rapture, a mid-tribulational rapture, post-tribulational rapture. I wrote it down this way. Some of us believe in a premature rapture and that our soul got sucked out of our bodies before Jesus ever came. And that we have no joy. That we have no soul for God in this earth. We're just kind of corpses living, waiting, abiding. Where is my joy? It's from the fruit of the Spirit, walking with Him. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Gentleness and goodness are together. Kindness, and then my actions because of my kindness. Kindness is how I think and feel. Goodness is how I respond because of what God is doing in me. The idea of meekness, you see it there, is the idea of being teachable. It's reserved strength. It's following God's direction and empowerment, faith, persuasion, or this divine persuasion, that this fidelity to the belief that what God says is true. Temperance, meaning self-control. Self-control not just in selfish ways for my own life, but I have self-control in a way that benefits others. So ask yourself this question again tonight. Does your relationship with God affect your relationship with others? Do you have restraint? Do you have gentleness and long-suffering, self-control, peace, love, and joy? Is God's Word and Spirit producing fruit in your life? And then notice, he's serious about this. Verse 24, they that are crucified with the flesh, with the affections of the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then he gives us this, not be desirous. So what does it look like, ultimately, to not have the fruit of the Spirit? Desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, meaning I'm boastful, foolish, fanciful, self-deluded about myself and vainglory, that I am more important than others. Not provoking, pointless prodding, meaning I show others their problem but offer no hope. I tell them of my displeasure with them but have no grace and mercy toward them. Provoking, no envy, which is a bitter desire, a souring of the soul toward the circumstances of someone else's life. And this chapter leads us to introspect. But here's what I want to do as we close. I want to apply it. Look at the last few verses in chapter 6. So I think what we're trying to do tonight is set it at odds. This is what the Lord did for me in my own heart today. He set it at odds. You get one or the other. It's not a mingling. It's not that some parts of my life are striped with the flesh and others with God's fruit in His Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit, or we have the works of the flesh. So what's it going to look like? Let's just apply it and finish with this. Because it's easy to use words like hatred and emulation and wrath and strife. And it's easy to use words like love and joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering. Because those feel ambiguous to us. They're just topics. That's what I should have. But what does it actually look like? He gives us a few examples. It's not limited to this, but notice in verse 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it's the same word as trespass in Matthew 6, 14, 15. When we are to forgive others their trespasses as God has forgiven us, when we have harmed and when they have hurt us. If a man's overtaken in this fault, ye which are spiritual, the spiritual people, restore such a one with a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. People with the fruit of the Spirit seek restoration with those that they are at odds with or those that are apart from the Lord. God restores sinners. Everything about this, I phrase it out this way. This is what I wrote in my own prayer journal this morning. I seek to restore, or should seek to restore people, even and especially when they don't know that they've hurt me. And ask myself this question. Has what they have done to hurt me hurt God? Think about that for a moment. A lot of times what I find in my own life, The thing that I am most offended about and most bothered by and most hurt by someone else is not something, a lot of times, that offends God or hurts him or is even sin against him. It's just me. And so if a God restores sinners from what offends him, why can I not let go of something that doesn't? That bothers just me personally, individually, a difference in style or opinion or living out their life a certain way. Notice we restore, but then we also bear. Notice in verse number 2, bear one another's burdens. The fruit of the Spirit will come out in our lives in that I restore relationships with others. I bear burdens with them. It's the idea of, so how do I bear one another's burdens? You look in others' lives for what is hard and difficult, and you help with it. It's not rocket science. Sometimes, but I don't know how to bear somebody's burden. I don't know how, you know, I don't relate to that. I haven't gone through that. I don't know that. They kind of clam up. Sometimes they're really private and personal, so I don't really know what to do. You look for what's hard in someone's life and just help with it. What prevents this? Notice in verse 4 and 3, 4 and 5. What will stop me from bearing someone else's burdens? If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What is he saying? If someone is prideful, they think that they are above bearing someone's burden, or they'll help bear someone's burden condescendingly because they're better than. And if someone thinks themselves more than they are, you can't bear a burden. Or if someone lives their life comparing, it says, let a man prove his own work, what he's doing. I think about my life. I don't have to dwell on everyone else's. Look to your own work. Rejoice in the relationship that you have with the Lord, and then you can help others in your relationship with them. I asked myself the question this morning, is my joy being determined by someone else's walk and work with the Lord? If that's the case, I'm going to be miserable. Comparison between my life and theirs will lead me not to help with their burden. Carry your own load. You're going to stand before the Lord. And since you're going to stand before the Lord, help others. Then notice the last thing. You get down to the last few verses. Don't be deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. You can't hide from God what you've put in the ground. It will come out. For he that soweth to his flesh is going to of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so, how does this all come down? If I have the fruit of the Spirit, what's it going to look like? As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. What will it look like? If I have the fruit of the Spirit, I will bear others' burdens, restore their relationship with God and with man, and I will be doing good to them. It's so simple. So let's do inventory tonight. What's the symptoms of your life? If we were to examine and look at it, is it the fruit of the Spirit? How do I get the fruit of the Spirit? We started a moment ago with that question. How does a branch bear fruit? Stays connected to the vine. And so the answer to my problem tonight is not doing more good stuff, checking off more good deed boxes, avoiding the bad sin and not being mean and harsh or murdering, as the verse says. If I avoid witchcraft and idolatry, then the rest of my life will turn out all right. No, it's not about the works that I avoid and the works that I do. It is the God that I have a relationship with. A branch cannot produce fruit unless it is connected to the vine. So if I walk out tonight and say, I need more peace, I need more long-suffering, I'm going to go to Kroger and find the aisle with peace and long-suffering, put a ton of it in my cart, take it home, eat it all evening long so that tomorrow I'll have more peace and long-suffering. It doesn't work that way. I have to have God's Word and be connected to it each and every day. Living in it, bathing in it, dwelling in it, feasting on it. Because if I do not, I will not have his mind. I will not know his heart. I have to have God's Spirit and consciously, softly render my heart and obey him on a daily basis. Not searing my conscience against him just because I feel a certain way about somebody else. So ask ourselves the question tonight. Are you staying in the vine? So how will I know? Is your life bearing fruit? So what does it look like? My relationship with others. Let's ask ourselves that question tonight. Let's pray and then we'll close in a short time of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It is good. You reference in your word fruit. And tonight as we read your word, we take from your word the fruit, the food, the bread of life that gives us nourishment, that changes us. Lord, change us. I know personally that reading this passage of Scripture today, you have convicted me. You have shown me in my own life that there are places where there are works of the flesh and not much fruit of the Spirit. Lord, forgive me. Help me not just to want these things for perspective's sake or what it looks like on the outside. Help me desire to have your Spirit and your Word flow through me and in me, that I stay connected to you, that my relationship with you directly then profoundly impacts and changes the lives of those around me as I love them, as I exude joy from my life with you, as I have peace with God and with others, as I determine to be long-suffering toward them, as I sense your kindness and goodness, may it make me meek in how I respond. May we love you. And may we love you by then loving others. Jesus, help us. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.